dug in their heels and just are in complete rebellion and they will not repent, we pray that you would remove them in Jesus' name. And you would put men and women, Lord, that would love you and honor you and seek to do your will. Father, we bless them in Jesus' name. Give them wisdom in Jesus' name. We pray, Father, for our schools. We pray you would protect them in the name of Jesus Christ, that you'd be a shield all around about our children and our teachers. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray you would bless and shield this community. God, we pray for the storms that are coming through tonight. We pray that no lives would be lost and there would be no tornadoes in the name of Jesus Christ. Just be a shield all around about us. We give you all glory, all honor, and all praise. We continue to pray, Lord, for the missionaries that were kidnapped in Haiti. God, that you would have mercy, that you would deliver them, that you would sustain them. We pray, Father, for the persecuted church throughout the world, that the joy of the Lord would be their strength, that you would give them courage, that they would stand firm to the end. And God, we pray that the persecutors would come to know you. Lord, you did that to Saul, Paul, in the New Testament. You did that to him. And God, we just pray blessings. You said, bless your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So Lord, we bless them in Jesus' name. Love you. We need you. first half of his life. I don't have time this morning to delve and to look at him as a whole character in his whole life. But there, he is one of the saddest characters in the Bible when you look at his life. And what happens to him? And April, why are you preaching such a depressing sermon today? I'm going to land in a good place, I promise. But there is such a, there are such good lessons for us in his life. And early on in my Christian journey, the Lord highlighted Saul because I was somebody that lived in fear. I was somebody that longed for the pleasure, or not pleasure, but the approval of man. And you see in King Saul what happens if we live in fear and we seek to please other people. It ends in disaster. And so even the stories of people that ended badly in Scripture, why are they included in the Bible? They're included in the Bible so we can learn from them, and so that we don't have to have all of the tragedies and things happen to them. We can learn lessons from them to apply in our lives. And he is a classic example of how not to walk with Jesus and how not to live in the anointing. So I want to look at him today. And I think next week what I'm going to do is we're going to look at fear and living in fear. And the children of the Hebrews, why they couldn't enter the promised land. I want to look at that story. And in that, we're going to take the Lord's Supper next Sunday. So I know it's not November 1st or the first Sunday in November, but it really fits, I think, with where we are. And it's the fifth Sunday in October, and October or November is going to be, I just think it's going to fit. So next Sunday, we'll take the Lord's Supper. We'll look at fear. But today, I want to look at Saul. So Lord, this is your word. And Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that we would heed, that your Holy Spirit would come and anoint me. I pray, God, for the words to say, to fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. And Lord, your word says, it's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. So Lord, I just give you all of what I want to do and my studies and all of it, Lord, and I just surrender it to you. And Lord, anoint, not by might, not by power, but by your spirit. I feel like, Lord, this is a word for us to heed. And Lord, where we relate to Saul, Lord, you know that. I pray we would not flatter ourselves too much to detect or hate our own sin, but Lord, that we would be honest with you, that we would be honest with ourselves, and Lord, where we see these tendencies, You expect a king to be what? You expect him to be wealthy, and you want him to be good-looking, and you want him to be strong and powerful. And Saul was all of those things. He was wealthy. He was strong. He was incredibly handsome. And that's his background. And when we meet him in 1 Samuel 9, his father has lost donkeys. And when I was in Morocco, I was in the High Atlas Mountains in Morocco in 2004. And when you're not, and this is what it would have been like in their day, and you go to, you know, nations in the world where they don't have cars and all of that, donkeys are incredibly important because that was a way of wealth, and that's how you did your transport, and they were incredibly important. So you lose your donkey, you're in trouble. And so Kish has lost his donkey, so he sends Saul and he sends his servant to go looking for them. And if you've ever tried to hunt cows or donkeys or whatever, it can be incredibly frustrating and annoying, can't it, Lindell? Danny who has horses, you know, they have minds of their own, man, and they are stubborn, and they go looking for them, and they can't find them. And finally, it reaches a point where the servant that's with Saul, he said, you know what, there is a prophet. Let's go see a prophet. Let's go see Samuel, see if Samuel can help us, because this isn't going too well, and your dad's probably going to forget about the donkeys and start worrying about us. And so, for me, as I look at the life of Saul, and if this was just one thing, we would just gloss over it. But for me, that's a hint of what's to come. It wasn't Saul who thought of going to see the prophet. It was his servant. So I just want to kind of keep that in the back of your mind. For me, that's a hint that, okay, duly noted. Let's see what else happens with Saul. That's hint number one. It was the servant who decided to go to Samuel. It wasn't Saul himself. And you continue, Samuel, the Lord had told Samuel about Saul, and Saul arrives, and Samuel knew it, and he knew that this was going to be a king. And we'll just read the end of that. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 22. Then Samuel took Saul and his young man and brought them into the hall and gave them a place at the head of those who had been invited, about 30 people. Jumping down to verse 24. So Saul ate with Samuel that day, and when they came down from the high place into the city, a bed was spread for Saul on the roof, and he lay down to sleep. Then at the break of dawn, Samuel called to Saul on the roof, "Up, that I may send you on your way." So Saul arose, and both he and Samuel went out into the streets. Chapter 10, 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him, and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince." Verse 2. "When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb. The donkeys, and they will say to you, 'The donkeys that you went to seek are found, and now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, "What shall I do about my son?" Then you shall go on from there farther and come to the oak. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, and you shall accept from their hand." He tells them to sacrifice. And then Samuel says this, verse 9, Samuel, when he turned his back to leave, this is Saul, God gave him another heart. There was a change that came upon Saul, and all those signs came to pass that day. When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. And when all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, "What has come over the son of Kish? Is is Saul also among the prophets? And a man of the place answered, and who was their father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? When he finished prophesying, he came to the high place. Saul's uncle said to him and to his servants, where did you go? And he said, to seek the donkeys. And when we saw they were not found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, please tell me what Samuel said to you. And Saul said to his uncle, he told us plainly that the donkeys had been found, but about the manner of the kingdom of which Samuel had spoken, he did not tell him anything. All right. So he has this encounter with Samuel. Samuel anoints him. He tells him what God has called him to do. He has this dramatic encounter with the Lord. The Spirit of God came up on him. He started prophesying. And usually in the Old Testament it said, you know, if is your father a prophet, then you're going to be a prophet. And well, and then, so that's where that line comes in. But let me find it here, because I kind of glossed over that. In verse 12, and a man of the place answered, and who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? But the hint that I want you to see in all of that is he wasn't completely honest with his uncle. When his uncle said, what did Samuel say to you? He only told him part of it. He has this dramatic encounter. He prophesies. The Spirit of God comes upon him. And he's been anointed. Samuel has anointed him to be king. And yet he doesn't share it. Are some of us ashamed of the gospel? Are some of us, we want the honor, we want the experience, but we're not willing to really share and be courageous? That's hint number two. We go on in the story with him. And I've shared with you in the last couple weeks, in 1 Samuel chapter 11, he has this great victory over the armies. He has the favor of his soldiers. There's a great victory. The Spirit of God is upon them, and they win. And it's like, yeah, so everything's going pretty good. And then you come over to chapter 13. Actually, I skipped ahead a little bit. There's another one. There's another hint in chapter, it's hint number three. He's not honest with his uncle. And then, in later on in chapter 10, he brings the people together, and they draw lots. And I want you to see, and again, if this was just one thing, but things are piling up for Saul here. He draws the lot, chapter 10, where am I? I'm in verse 22. So they inquired again of the Lord, is there a man still to come? And the Lord said, behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage. Then they ran and took him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There's none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted, long live the king! You see? He wasn't honest with his uncle. He's hiding in the baggage. There's something, there's fear in him. There's a timidity in him. Even though he looked like a king, he's not acting like a king. There's fear. There's intimidation. He's kind of backing away. And you're like, well, maybe he's just a humble man. military leader, what's going to happen with a good military leader? The soldiers around that military leader are willing to die for whatever that person says. There's loyalty with that leader. And Saul does not have that. When, as a leader, if you've got trepidation and you've got fear, people sense that. They sense that. Soldiers sense that. And that's what happens to Saul. And his armies are kind of, he doesn't have the thousands of armies that he had. His soldiers are kind of fleeing. And he compromises. I titled this on your outline, Beyond a Hint. So we have the first hint where he doesn't even think to consult the man of God, which, okay, that's a little subtle, but okay. Our second hint is he hides from his uncle. The third hint is he hides from the anointing. He's kind of hiding in the baggage. And here in chapter 13, he starts sliding down the hill. What does he do? Samuel told Saul back in chapter 10, verse 8, to wait 7 days, that he would come to Gilgal and he would come. And it's the seventh day, the army is amassing, and Saul gets afraid. He's looking around at everything else, and he takes the matter into his own hands, and he sacrifices. Let's look at that. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 8. He waited 7 days, the time appointed, but Samuel did not come, and the people were scattering. So Saul said, "Bring the offering here to me," and he offered the burnt offering. That was not his job. That was Samuel's job, but he did it out of fear. He did it out of haste. He did what God, it was not what he was supposed to do. Samuel came. Saul went out to meet him. Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattering, that you did not come, the Philistines had mustered, I said, now they're going to come against me. I've not sought the favor of the Lord." Talked last week about presumption. So he's presuming all of these things. And that's what happens when we get afraid. We start presuming things. Oh, this is going to happen, and then this is going to happen, and then this is going to happen, and then this is going to happen. And we fall down this cliff, and we're going to see it later with him. When we start living like that, you all, we're going to live in deceit. It's not true, because fear is a lie. And he's going down, he's presuming all of these things. "I've not sought the favor of the Lord, so I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." Samuel said to him, "You have done foolishly. You've not kept the command of the Lord your God, for then the Lord would have established your kingdom. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." And you read that. I read that for the first time. I'm like, that seems kind of harsh, right? But you look at the hints that came earlier, and there is a fear in Saul. There's a lack of commitment to Saul, and he's wanting to please. And you're like, well, is that really that big of a deal? Yes, it is, because it's idolatry, because we're wanting to please other people, because we're given into fear, and we must trust the word of the Lord and the command of the Lord. And God says to him, "I'm going to remove you." And what was Saul's response? Is there any repentance there? Is there any "I'm sorry"? Is there any yielding? There isn't. There's not any of that with him. Samuel says, "I'm going to remove you. You've not kept," in verse 14, "you've not kept what the Lord commanded you." And Samuel arose and went up from Gilgal. The rest of the people went up to meet the army. And it goes on. Okay. Started here. We have some hints. So chapter 14 is an interesting story. I'm not going to read that because it gets a little bit confusing. But you have Jonathan, you have Saul, and they're fighting, and it doesn't look good. It doesn't look good. But here is the first mention of Jonathan, and it says that Jonathan did not tell his father. He gets his armor, he gets his servant, and they're going to go, but don't tell my dad. Y'all, is that normal? No, in a healthy relationship, that's not normal. And for me, that's another indication that there's a character issue there with Saul. And Jonathan knew it, and Jonathan is like, let's not stay here, let's go. And Jonathan and his servant they're going after it. And there's courage, and there's boldness, and there's tenacity there with Jonathan. And Saul, what does Saul do in this chapter? You look down a little bit further in verse 24. I'm in 1 Samuel 14, verse 24. And the men of Israel had been hard-pressed that day. So Saul laid an oath on the people, saying, "Cursed be the man who eats food until it is evening, and I am avenged on my enemies." He makes a vow. And I've never been in a battle physically, but I've trained as an athlete. And if you're training and you've had a really hard day of training, what do you have to do? You have to eat. And that's what it's saying here. The men have been, they're soldiers, and they've gone after it. They're wielding weapons, and they're fighting. You need fuel. You need food. And Saul makes this stupid vow, and he says, okay, we're not going to eat. You're going to be cursed. Be the man who eats food until it is evening, and I'm avenged on my enemies. No, that's stupid. Why would he do that? It doesn't say why he would do that. So we have to speculate a little bit. But when we see this whole pattern in Saul's life, and he's not trusting in the Lord, he is afraid, he gets overwhelmed easily by what's going on around him, and he's afraid, and he wants to win, and he's not relying on the Lord now. He's relying on himself and his own understanding. Cursed be the man who eats. We're going to go after, we're going to do this. How many times do we do that in our own lives? We do it on our own strength. I'm going to figure it out. I'm going to do this. We dig in and I'm going to try harder. Is that what we're supposed to do as Christians? No. It's to rely on the Lord. It's to trust in Him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. We've got warnings. We've got warnings in Ecclesiastes about making harsh vows. You have the horrible story in Judges chapter 11 with Jephthah, who makes a horrible vow, that I'm going to offer as a burning sacrifice the first thing I see. And what's the first thing he sees? He sees his daughter, his only daughter. I mean, just stupid stuff. We have these warnings in Scripture. Then we have Matthew chapter 5 that Jesus says, don't make a vow. Don't do it. Just trust in the Lord alone. Matthew chapter 5. Don't make stupid vows. Don't do that. Because we're trusting in ourselves. Don't do it. And Saul does that here. A stupid thing to do. You've got an army. You've got a battle. You need strength. He makes this vow. Cursed be the man who eats food until it is evening. Jonathan's not there. He doesn't hear that vow. He and his servant come upon this honey. And again, you're in training. Wow, you find honey or you can get honey. It's a good source of nutrients, a good source of energy right away. And Jonathan gets some of that. He takes it and it nourishes him and it strengthens him. Oh, boy. Come down to verse 43. Chapter 14. Then Saul says to Jonathan, "Tell me what you've done." And Jonathan told him, "I tasted a little honey with the tip of the staff that was in my hand. Here I am, I will die." Saul said, "God, do so to me and more to you. You shall surely die, Jonathan." Good night, guys. That's sick. That's just Saul is that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man, woman, child, infant, and just destroy him. Just go after this. This is what you were called to do, Saul. This is your anointing. You are to be the king. You are to win the battles. This is something, this is the command of the Lord. What does Saul do? For me, I think this is Saul's second chance. I think God gave him a second chance. That's just me. The scriptures doesn't say that. But you see what's happening, and Samuel comes to him, do this, Saul, do it. And yet, what does he do? So Saul summoned the people. Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Verse 7, Saul defeated the Amalekites, and he took the king alive and devoted to destruction all the people. But Saul and the people spared the king and the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fattened calves and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. We read that through 21st century eyes, and I'm not going to go on a tangent here, but there are some that would say, you know, like, well, all this destruction, that's horrible. That was God's. God called the people to be holy, and I'm not going to go down that road today. But the word of the Lord comes, do this, and Samuel doesn't do it. What does he do? He compromises. He says, well, I'm not going to do that. He doesn't kill the king. He saves the best of the livestock, and he compromises. The word of the Lord came to Samuel. I regret that I've made Saul king. He's turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, and it was told to Samuel. Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Wow. You all, there comes a point in our journey with Jesus, if we keep hardening our heart and hardening our heart and hardening our heart, we enter into self-deception. He comes to Samuel and says, I have fulfilled the word of the Lord. He didn't at all. He was completely now deceived. He slid down this hill. There were hints of that in his character, but now he's sliding down the hill, and he's completely self-deceived. And I've fulfilled the commandments of the Lord. Wow. Verse 14. What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? Saul said, they brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And the rest we've devoted to destruction. He doesn't say the Lord my God. He says the Lord your God. His journey from the very beginning, I would argue, he wasn't fully yielded. He wasn't had this full consecration commitment to the Lord. He's afraid. He wants to know what other people think. And it's led him into deceit. It's led him into deception. What is this bleating of the sheep that I hear? I've saved it so you could sacrifice to the Lord your God. Samuel said, though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. The Lord sent you on a mission and said, go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil? And why did you do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. Again, he's deceived. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. Saul said to Samuel, I've sinned, I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. All right, he's starting to get honest. Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may bow before the Lord. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you. You've rejected the word of the Lord. The Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the skirt of his robe and it tore. And Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret. Then he said, I've sinned. Yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel and return with me. Honor me. Honor me. Honor me. Wow. Wow. What was Saul's problem? What can we learn from him so that we don't live a life of compromise? He was more concerned with his own honor. He was more concerned with his self. He was more concerned with what people thought about him than honoring and fearing the Lord. There's one word the church in America needs to hear. It's we must fear him and repent of all of our idols, all of our people pleasing. If we're more concerned about ourselves, we're more concerned what people think about us, you all, it's idolatry. And it will lead us into deceit. It will lead us into sin. It will lead us so we believe lies. Saul was so consumed with himself that it led him to destruction. I want to contrast him and David for just a second. David was not a perfect man. David was a man that committed adultery. David was a man that committed murder. But when he was confronted with his sin, look at Psalm 51. David said, Lord, it's against you, and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak. And he humbles himself. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. He'd seen that happen to Saul. And Saul, it drove him nuts. He was mad. He was mentally ill. He lived in fear and he lived in destruction the rest of his life. He never turned and he never repented. And he tried to kill King David, tried to kill him numerous times because he was consumed with hatred. Wow. That's what living a compromised life will lead us to. And I'm here to tell you this morning, his life is a warning to each one of us that if we would but turn and we would but yield, God's forgiveness is there. But we have to come to him. Don't live a life like Saul. He wasn't fully yielded. one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us